Paul has spent the entire epistle, 1 Corinthians, going over very practical advice. Very important things for a church that was racked by division, fights inside the church, spiritual factions, divisions, lawsuits, sexual immorality, marriage issues, false piety, fake spirituality. I mean, it's chock full of really, really good stuff, but I don't think any discussion of morality can be divorced from the fact and reality of the resurrection. That's what allows us to talk that way. Again, most people get it backwards. They say, let me become moral, and then I will come to faith. And it's just the opposite. You come to faith, and the reality of the resurrection is what then dictates our morality. Sending your kid to a Christian school is not going to give them automatic spirituality. If you do that, you're setting yourself up for a lot of failure and danger later on. The spirituality comes because of the reality of the resurrection. That reality of the resurrection is not a Sunday morning activity. It is an everyday activity. You could send your kid to any school and they could be raised correctly and spiritually if at home this is what is being talked about. I don't disparage Christian schools because I think they're absolutely wonderful. But they work the best when they are used in tandem with what's going on at the house. And that's what's very crucial. He is spending this entire chapter all on the resurrection and what it means to be a part of the resurrection crowd. The first 19 verses, he goes with a concept of, well, let's just say there is no resurrection. And if you go down that path of there is no resurrection, you're going to end up in one of two locations. You're going to be ending up either utterly despaired, which the first section really deals with, because if there is no resurrection of the dead, you're lost in your sins. When you die, you're buried. That's it. The game is over. It can become a very depressing thought. Or you can also take the tack of, since everything doesn't matter, we should just go out and have a whole lot of fun. That is how a lot of people take this idea of if there is no God, if there is no resurrection. The first 19 verses, he's taken the idea, well, what if there is no resurrection? Verse 20, he switches. He'll go back. Now, Paul's a good speaker that way. He comes back full circle again to that concept. But now he's going to make sure that nobody misunderstands his position. His position is he believes in the resurrection of the dead. Not just as some theoretical thing, but as something that then affects us and makes it important for us to have deep within our soul so that it affects what we do on a daily basis. So, verse 20. Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits is a concept that a Jewish person would understand, but we're not really too keen on it. They had a whole offering system based on the first fruits. Spoken about this, good reminder. Let's say Debbie and Alan are grape farmers, grape growers. Yeah, you don't really farm grapes. Grape growers, and they have a crop, and that crop is starting to come in. And that first 10% of that crop is usually a really good crop. It's usually the highest quality of grapes. The highest quality of wine is made from those grapes. The best stuff comes from that. But what they do is they take that first 10% that comes in before the rest of the crop has grown, and they take that 10%, bring it to the pastor, and that pastor then offers it up to God. And what they are doing is trusting that the 90% is going to follow after that 10% comes in. Bob is a wheat farmer. He's going to bring in the first 10% that shows up. Mike here raises goats. He's going to bring the 10% of his bounty to God first. That's why they call it the first fruits. All in anticipation that the weather's not going to be bad, that the cows are not going to get diseases, and that the locusts aren't going to show up, hoping and trusting that God will then provide the next 90%. It's somewhat equivalent to our tithing process that we have today, but it's not quite that way. I mean, it would be a little bit closer if you were paid every day on a 10-day schedule. You would bring in one whole paycheck and offer it up, trusting that the next 9 days I am going to work, and I sure hope that I don't get injured, and you're going to trust that that's going to come in. That would be the equivalent. Christ is then equated with that first fruit saying that it is certain that first fruits crop was given, was offered, was sacrificed, was accepted, which means God is now laying a promise on the table saying, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you will be too. You have to look no further. You don't have to wonder and speculate, is this all really true? You don't have to wonder, am I really going to come back from the dead? Am I really going to get to heaven? One of the things that Christianity offers to people, which some other religions do not offer, is certainty of salvation. Others, especially if it's based on how many good things you do versus how many bad things you do, you're never quite sure. Have I done enough good things to outweigh all the bad things that I've done? Some people say, I've done so many good things, I guess I could stand to do a couple of bad things and my balance will still be okay. But you ask me, like, are you sure? I mean, what's the curve? What's the grading scale? Are you sure you've done enough? And there's always this uncertainty about salvation. Christianity says Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It is a fact of history. It cannot be refuted. Because he was raised from the dead, it is a 100% guarantee that those in Jesus Christ will be raised. No question about it. That's why Paul uses this phrase, the first fruits. He has been raised. Verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Again, this is that concept. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. You have a genetic flaw in your makeup that says that you have a problem. And it is worse than AIDS or HIV, it is called SIN. That is what you got. Everyone's got it. No one is exempt from it. Some people still try and operate like that rich young ruler. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, keep the commandments and obey everything. He's all, I've done that. And you're like, are you sure you have? That's pretty bold. I don't think any one of us here could stand and say, yeah, we did it. We've done perfection all up until this moment, and we're going to try and keep our perfect record going. I don't think any of us are bold enough to say something like that. That's because we all fall short. We all have that problem. And if you want anyone to blame, you can blame Adam. You can blame the first guy. And again, don't get too hard on him, because I'm pretty much certain about the fact that if it was you, you would do the same thing. Why is that? Because you still do the same thing that he did. The times that you're like, the choices that are supposed to be before you, many times we're the ones choosing the wrong choices. So I don't blame Adam, and I'm not going to get up to heaven and slap him around, because I know that he would probably turn around and slap me around and say, yeah, let's see, you give it a try, big guy. And I know I'd fail. We all have this problem of death, but in Christ, we all have that opportunity of being alive. In Jesus Christ, you have been made alive. The certainty of salvation. Verse 23. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Well, that's kind of exciting. Death is not over yet, right? Death has not been destroyed. I think sometimes I've caught myself saying that phrase, death has been destroyed. Death has not been destroyed. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been conquered. Death has lost its sting. Death has lost its power over someone's life. But death is still around. And there will come a day, as it is promised here and elsewhere, that there will come a day that death will no longer happen. And that will be destroyed. And that's what he says. Verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything he's put under him, it is clear that that does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. Yeah, everything does not mean everything in Paul's language. Everything does not mean God himself. Again, it's the strange concept of the fact that there is equality between Father, Son, and Spirit as God, but yet there is a hierarchy. And this is one of those passages that talks about how the Son will be reigning underneath the Father, but over everything else. And that seems like a strange concept, but it is absolutely taught. It's a hierarchy, but there's equality. Verse 28, when he has done this, the Son himself will be made subject to him who has put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And hopefully that should go, what is he talking about right here? And you, along with every other commentator, would be absolutely right. What is Paul referring to in this thing? Apparently, there was a group of people within the Christian community that had spun off and started teaching a concept that you must be baptized even if you're dead. So I would, if poor Mike has died, I would find Jamie and I would say, Jamie, I'm going to baptize you as a living person, but it's not for you, it's really for Mike, even though he's dead. And so they had this concept going around. Sounds a lot like, yeah, still around today. And then, of course, they say, of course it's biblical. Here's the passage right here. And then we all go, well, what do we say to that? What was that?
Sarcasm.
Well, sarcasm, but also, you notice his words. Very carefully, he does not endorse this practice. He is taking a falsity and making a point from it. He does it three times in this paragraph. He'll do it three times. And the clearest one that we can have for certainty is the whole wild beasts in Ephesus issue. And I'll get to that in just a moment. So we do not believe, first of all, there is no other scripture passage that talks about baptism of the dead. He is taking something that they believe to be true, which he knows is false, but he is going to say, well, let's say that you are true for the time being, but I'm going to show you how ridiculous that is. And again, everything, don't get sidetracked on the side issues. What is the number one question he is answering? The number one question, are you going to be raised from the dead? Is your body going to be resurrected? That is the question of chapter 15. Don't get sidetracked. It's easy to do that. Don't get sidetracked. He's saying, well, let's say, for instance, that there's these people baptizing people for the dead. Well, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then why do it? Do you hear how he's saying that? He's setting up something that people are believing, and he's not endorsing it or agreeing with it. But he's saying even that would be a dumb thing to do, because if there's no resurrection of the dead, then why do that? It makes no sense. So again, don't try and get caught. Again, there's no other scripture passages that talk about us baptizing people for the dead. Now, I did hear a rumor that, isn't it true that we're all going to be baptized Mormon one day? Yeah, I think that's true. Isn't that right? I heard, someone else can verify that? I didn't look it up, and I feel like a dork, I should have. But when I'd studied about Mormonism, I'd heard that when you die, they have huge genealogical records all kept in Utah. Oh yeah, huge. And so when you die, someone somewhere will be baptized for you so that you will all be baptized into the Mormon faith. It does go along with the correlation that I did just talk with a Mormon 3 weeks ago, and he did say 99.9% of all humans are saved. We're all going to make it. And I think that has to do with the fact that we're all going to be baptized into their faith. Yeah. Yeah. Mike's all excited. Like, woo, got that base covered. Yeah. Let's hope not. No, that's not. Again, baptism for the dead, because Scripture says it is destined for a man to die once and then face judgment. There could be a correlation also along with the purgatory aspect too. Yeah, there's a bunch of glories that people believe that you'll end up in, and most Christians will end up in a nice glory. This also has to do with purgatory too. I don't think that you can do stuff now that will affect people in the afterlife. They're done. They're complete. It's finished for them. All right, then he goes on to a second thing. Verse 30, and as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. Does Paul die every day? No. He's taking something that, in an extreme, we call hyperbole, going to an extreme. So he doesn't really die every day, but he does face danger every day. He probably feels like he dies every day. I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thirdly, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? Did Paul ever fight wild beasts in Ephesus? I highly doubt it. You know why I highly doubt it? Is because it was illegal for a Roman citizen to be tossed into the Colosseum. And some people might say, well, wait a second, maybe Paul, you know, was trying to identify more with being a Christian as opposed to being a Roman, so he probably maybe, you know, foregone his Roman citizenship in order to go and fight the wild beasts. I guess that's theoretically possible, but then why did later on in the book of Acts, why did he pull out the whole, I'm a Roman citizen, I need a trial issue? The natural reading, when you know Paul's life and you know who he is, says he didn't actually fight wild beasts in Ephesus. But he's saying if he did, or if anyone else does, why? If there is no resurrection of the dead, why are you being so noble? Why are you trying to live a good life? Why are you trying to stand up and have integrity? Why are you trying to be honest? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then you're just wasting your life. Go, have some fun. That's what he says. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. To paraphrase it, road trip to Vegas, baby. Yeah, because at that point, there's no purpose. Again, this is one of two areas that you're going to land in. If there is no resurrection of the dead, it'll become so depressing that there really is no reason to live. On the other hand, if there is no God and there's no afterlife, then just enjoy this life as much as you possibly can. And who cares about morality? Who cares about standing up for what you believe in? It doesn't really matter. It's all absolutely useless. Verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Do you agree with that statement? It's fascinating. It's been a while since I've done it, but it's very difficult sometimes for me to go around my high school friends. Have you ever noticed that? Because I tell you, almost the first thing that goes is that filter I have over my mouth. It's almost the first thing that goes. You do that when you get around people that otherwise have maybe saltier language than you do, and it becomes something that re-triggers all those things. Well, that bad company corrupts good character. This is something for every teenager, every college student, anyone that does anything in this life. You need to surround yourself with good quality people. Please don't take that too far. Don't surround yourself completely with quality people, because then you're not around anybody that you can witness to. But some people say, I'm going to surround myself with 90% evil people. Bad choice. You will not survive. I'd put money on Vegas on that one. You will not survive. Am I right? Yeah, I don't think, you know, this doesn't even need explanation. Bad company corrupts good character. You need to, that's what he's saying. There is a group of people inside this church preaching no resurrection of the dead, so go and have some fun. And people are like, oh, wow, gosh, sounds like a great idea. Sounds theological, too. Maybe we should join up with them. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Because if there is a resurrection of dead, that means that there was a guy named Jesus Christ who was resurrected from the dead. This guy named Jesus Christ who was resurrected from the dead based his entire ministry on the premise that he was going to die and come back to life. Because he based his entire message on the fact that he was going to die and come back to life, that means that everything else he said needs to be true. The stuff he validated was the Old Testament, which means all the Old Testament is true. And if that's the case, then there must be a God, and he must have a plan for us, and he must have something that he wants us to do in this life. He must have a purpose for us. He must have a structure for us. He must have things about how we should live. That's the whole point. If there is no God, chuck the rest of it out the window. And if there's others that even come with a theological bent saying there is no resurrection of the dead, run for the hills. Who knows what they are doing in private? Who knows? Verse 35. Have you ever asked this question? But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Have you ever asked that question? Yeah, oh, come on, be honest. Yes. Yeah, just read the next line. Oh, how foolish. Oh, great. Thanks, Paul. Yeah, great to build me up there. Yeah, have you ever asked? I mean, I always wonder that. I mean, when you die, how old will you be? Will you be the age that you are when you die? And if you die when you're a baby, can you talk? And that'd be really freaky, like those Quiznos commercials with that little baby that talks. And then if you're old, do you still have the angel wings that kind of, you know, flap in the wind? Do you have wrinkles and gray hair? I don't know. I hope not. This is just some really interesting discussion. Have you ever wondered, what are you going to look like when you get to heaven? Isn't that a great question? What do you think? How are you going to look like? Does it look like you, but just better looking and just healthier? Or is it something else? None of you have thought of this. Okay, I'm looking around. Everyone's like, just answer the question for us. You want me to answer the question for you? Yes, Alan, please. There we go. Good for you. What's the answer? Jesus. Death. Jesus. Ark. Here we go. I'm going to get to that because that absolutely ties in. But I still wonder, I mean, come on. When you get to heaven, what am I going to look like? What are you going to look like?
I'm going to be skinny and I'm
going to
be able to sing.
You'll be skinny and sing. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Because the things that we want on this earth are the same things we want in heaven. But then, of course, is it true? Is weight subjective? I mean, in the olden days, who were the most beautiful people? The people that had weight on them. But now it's switched. What is it going to be in heaven? Maybe it'll be something else. Okay, you want the answer. Okay, I'm sorry. Here we go. Whatever God wants it to be. Yeah, I know. I agree. Who cares? We're going to be in heaven. But come on, Jeff, I know it. I know that sooner or later... Yeah, and it's good. Maybe that balances you out. But I know that everyone eventually comes to the point of, what am I going to look like? What is it going to be? When I get to heaven, will I recognize you? Yeah, oh, so Melissa wants to know, because she wants to know all our friends. Am I going to go up and, how do you recognize people? I mean, are they going to... You know what I look like, but I get up there and you'd be like, who are you? I'm like, I'm Mark. What? Yeah. What is that going to be like? Yeah. Huh. Because it does, going back to the Alan issue of Jesus Christ, it was kind of freaky that the disciples that spent 3 years with this man could not recognize him. Now, of course, some people take the theory that during the crucifixion, his beard was plucked out, so his face was utterly deformed. Which could be right, could be true, but John especially, John's the one that throws in that really strange phrase, and no one dared ask who he was because we all knew it was Jesus. Well, why didn't you just say we all knew it was Jesus? Why did you put this doubt? It was almost like they're looking at him like, yeah, it's you, but it's not you type thing. Add to it, he had imprints of the nails, cut in the side, yet he ate and he drank, yet it was really strange. What kind of body is this? Good question. Let's take a look at this. Verse 36, how foolish. This is the Jeff Davis theory. Who cares? We're going to be in heaven. And I think Paul concurs with you at that point. Yes. How foolish. What you sow does not come to life until it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. If I had a package of seeds and I scattered them out for you, could you tell me what those seeds would be when they grow up to be a plant? Unless you're a trained herbologist, you would probably look at it and go, that's a seed. Well, what kind of seed is that? A Gabura daisy? Is that a primrose? Is that a bougainvillea? What kind is that? What kind of seed? I don't know. But they're all kind of the same. Have you ever noticed there's little variations within seeds, and some seeds are different than others, but they still don't really display what it is truly on the inside? Kind of like humans. We all kind of look the same. Little variations here and there. But eventually we're going to grow into something that you would never have been able to tell. If an alien visited us today and asked about caterpillars turning into butterflies, do you think they would believe us? It still continues to remain a great symbol of the Christian faith, the idea of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. But have you really thought about it? Have you seen a caterpillar? Does that look anything? I mean, anything remotely like a butterfly? How different can you get? Caterpillars. Ew, they're gross and slimy butterflies. Oh, beautiful, come land on me. caterpillars crawl along the ground. Essentially two-dimensional creatures, right? They can go this way and that way, length and width, and they can do, they get a little bit of height, but they're always stuck to the ground, right? I mean, even if they crawl up a chair, they might be high, but they're still on the ground. The caterpillar encounters a canyon, and it looks at the canyon, it goes, I can't get across that canyon. It would be impossible. But all of a sudden, it's now a butterfly, and a butterfly enjoys the dimensionality, but a caterpillar doesn't. It can fly. It can go places. It can see a canyon and say, I'm no big deal. I can go right across that thing. And again, they don't look anything alike. Yet they're still the same. Isn't that amazing? And that's exactly what happens with us. When it talks about Jesus Christ, I'm ripping off phraseology from another preacher. His name's Chuck Missler. He loves to talk about the dimensionality that Jesus enjoys that we don't. How do we know that? Because the dude can walk through walls. Anyone here want to try it? Unless you're Chris Angel, good luck. Yeah, it's not going to happen. That's Chris Angel. Angel? How does he pronounce that? Chris Angel. You're not going to be able to do it. Yet he could. Yet how is it possible that he didn't like fall through the floor? Does gravity still affect him? Well, I don't know. But he seems to enjoy something that we don't. Yet he looks different. Yet he was the same. You see how this all is starting to work? He keeps going. Here we go. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish another. Could that be a proof text that there'll be animals in heaven? Oh, we know the cats are in heaven. Yeah, what are the dogs going to eat? I mean, come on. Verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the star differs from stars in splendor. There's a new heaven and a new earth, right? If there's a new heaven and a new earth, chances are there'll be a new universe. What will it look like? Can you look at the sun without having your eyeballs burned out? Sounds like something my son would say. Ah, I wonder. What kind of glory will it be? What kind of life did Adam and Eve live? Oh, I wonder. When we say that they fell from grace, I mean, we probably have no concept what that means. That they saw the transformation of the entire world and themselves destroyed because of a disobedient act. It must have been absolutely devastating in more ways than one. But then, of course, what will it be like for us? What will we see? All this stuff gets a new... It enjoys something that we don't understand. And it's just a seed. It's just something small. And then when it happens, it's going to be something where, yeah, oh, that was a Gabura daisy seed. Well, isn't that nice? And it's big and it's beautiful, but I would have never guessed that that flower came from that little seed. That's what it'll be like for you and me. I don't know if you'll be skinny or nice, thick, blonde hair, curls, perfect teeth. But you will enjoy something that you would never be able to get here because you are just a seed, small and simple. And the body that you will enjoy later on is something tremendous. He keeps going. Verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The last Adam is Jesus Christ, in case you weren't sure who that was. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man was from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we are, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. You mean we're going to be like Jesus? Is that a biblical concept? I'm so glad you asked. 1 John 3, dear friends, we are now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. All the speculation in the world will not, well, it's kind of fun to do, but it won't yield you any results. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You will be like Jesus enjoying all the stuff he enjoys. Philippians 3, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Wow. Finally. No, there's no finally. That's all I got for you. Those two passages and this remind us that we will be like Jesus. I think this also helps us understand a little bit more about cremation. I do not believe that cremation is evil. People ask me this all the time. Can a Christian be cremated? And I believe yes. Now again, there are some that disagree with me. And there's no problem. And in fact, I talked with one person, and they were very adamant that they wanted to be buried. And I said, great, I don't think there's anything wrong with being buried. There isn't. There's nothing wrong with having a normal, regular, ordinary grave. There's no problem with that. But I don't take the concept that somehow, if you are cremated, it somehow has some effect on your eternal well-being. That would seem kind of cheap to me for God to kind of pull a little switcheroony, saying, hey, you know what? Your salvation depends on faith in Jesus Christ alone and on the reality of the resurrection of the dead. I'm really sorry, though, if your family is cheap and they don't want to bury you, so they decide to cremate you. Well, sorry, you're just going to be kind of like a lump of ash in heaven. I don't know. Well, you know what? I'll tell you where they get it from. First off, it's being buried is a great tradition. It's happened for centuries and centuries and centuries. Being buried was the way to do it. Cremation wasn't something that was very popular. There is a passage, Dan Mack knows this passage, I forgot, I didn't look it up again, but there is a passage in 1st or 2nd Kings that talks about a pagan ritual of the kings getting their bones burned. It seems to speak of cremation. Yet the problem with it is that so a pagan ritual was like that. What is that? Anyone here celebrate Easter or Christmas? Yeah, don't get me started on pagan rituals. Can a pagan ritual be used for Jesus Christ? Sure. And again, there's nothing in the Bible that says forbidden or denied. And so I think some people just, and also you think about just the, they would talk about the violence or the judgment or fire burning up a body. Is that right? I go, well, what do we do about those people that died in the fire of 9/11? What about all the people buried in New Orleans? Y'all know New Orleans, right? New Orleans, when they got devastated, it's because it's in a bowl. You got the lake all the way around it, and it sits below ground. There are no below ground cemeteries in New Orleans, because every time they buried the bodies, and then the levees broke, and the bodies would float to the surface. Yeah, not a pretty sight. Hey, look, there's Uncle Joe floating down the river. Hi, sorry there, guy. So what they did was that everything is now above ground. So you would create. You guys know? You gotta tell this story. It's really a cool story. You have these above ground, they're like mausoleums. They're like ovens, actually, if you just want to call them what they are. And they have typically two shelves. And you buy them by the family. So, you know, the Manning family would have this grave that we would own in perpetuity. And at the back of it is a big giant pit buried down into the ground. And what would happen is if I died, I would be put into the top shelf, and then they would cover it over with bricks. And then I have to seal it up for, I believe it's 30 or 60 days for health reasons. And in those 30 or 60 days, if someone else dies, they can uncover half of it and put someone else in. But eventually, if they need that space again, they just take the bricks off. And guess what I am? Pile of ash. Yeah, I'm ash. You know what they do with me? Get a big old long broom. And I'm brushed in and I'm commingled with the ancestors. And you start thinking, well, gosh, is God going to have a hard time? We think that God is like some CSI agent up there going, all right, let's see that piece of ash here and this. Please, please. That'd be a long time. Well, I guess we're there for eternity. I guess we got time. No. God, is the husk of the seed important for the life of the flower? No. No. Is what you are carrying around the real you? Is your body you? No, your body is a marker that helps me identify who you are based on other people, but that's not the real you, right? You are something else. You are something that is eternal and something that is special. Computers help us see that. Take a CD, it's empty. How much does it weigh? I don't know, an ounce. Now put 750 megabytes of data on that CD. How much does it weigh? Same thing. You are the same. Because the real you will get something brand new. And it'll be something like your body, but it'll be something totally different. It'll be something absolutely wonderful and glorious. And it, to me, it doesn't matter. What about those people that died 4,000 years ago? Are they ash by now? Oh, yeah. Yeah. They're, I don't know what they are. They're Mother Earth, I guess. They're a lot of things. They're everywhere. They're in a museum. Is God going to have a hard time resurrecting those bodies? Absolutely not at all, because that is not the real them. So that's why I tell people that I believe you can have a Christian cremation. It's not a, I don't think it's a sin to have someone cremated, because God's going to that husk has nothing to do with your eternal salvation. That husk has nothing to do with you. You are something that's loved by God. The resurrection of the dead, you will have a transformation from a cocoon to a butterfly, and it's going to be amazing, and it'll be something we can never understand. Verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. That's why you have to die. Listen, I tell you a mystery. If you've ever been to a funeral, you've probably heard these words, spoken at a lot of funerals. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. That's a statement that not everyone is going to die. There will be a generation that when Jesus comes back, they will not experience death. Are we that generation? I highly doubt it. I highly doubt it. I know. If you want to believe that, there's plenty of Calvary chapels around that'll tell you this is the generation that it's going to happen. Why do I not believe that? It's not bad enough. It's not. When America turns into China, Japan, or some of those places where Christianity is not, right now it's tolerated. For the most part. Yeah, people make fun of us and do cartoon sketches and all that stuff, and we're ridiculed and laughed at. Okay, when they start killing us, now maybe it's starting to get real bad. We enjoy freedoms here that no one else does in the world. It's amazing. So I don't think it's bad enough. When it gets worse, then maybe he'll come back. I think we got several thousand years. Go ahead, prove me wrong. Ha! You can't. Yeah. Yes, Leslie. Yeah.
What about what's happening?
Yeah.
In the other countries?
Yeah, I know for them. They're like, come on, please, let's get this thing going. Yeah. Yeah, like I said, I don't know. I think I always get the feeling, and I'm probably wrong. I always get the feeling that there's arrogance, like there's something special about our generation. I don't think there is. Yeah, like we're the it generation. You know, Jesus doesn't want us to die. Well, yeah, Dan. Yeah, yeah, the struggle of the yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, the Muslim struggle and prophecy and biblical prophecy. Yeah. Yeah. And it's amazing, the two sons of Abraham fighting the way we are. It's fascinating. It really is. There was never any talk about Muslim. Yeah. Yeah. It's definitely come to the forefront, this whole Muslim struggle. Yeah. The Maguire fire? No, I've never heard of this guy. Does he believe we're going to die? We're going to all not going to go through the... Yeah, I don't think we're the generation, though. I think we still got, you know, every generation thought they were that generation, you know. Yeah, what makes us so special? I say we got several thousand years. Year 666, the year 1,000, the year 2,000, the year 3,000, we'll think of 4,000, 5,000. Heck, I may even be wrong, we might be 12,000 years away. So with that said, live for God. What does it matter? What does it matter? What does it matter? Because you need to be living every day as if today was your last day. You might get hit by a bus, and then it is your day. Look at what he says. Listen, I tell you, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't like it when people are like, oh, how long is a twinkle of an eye? Oh, I'm going to gag. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Is this the biblical concept? Yes, it is. Here we go. My last four slides. Joel 2, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, several thousand years away. Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. This whole idea of the trumpet. The trumpet, the trumpet. So, if you're sitting around and a big old giant trumpet blasts, either you live way too close to Disneyland or get ready. He will march in the storms of the south. What else? Matthew! Jesus says it himself, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And then finally in 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So when it happens, celebrate. And if it doesn't, be ready. It could happen at any time. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, which means you have to die, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. When Jesus comes back again, that's it. No more death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death is still a reality for us, but it is true. It doesn't have the same power. It's now just a necessary thing that we go through. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thanks, Paul. Who cares? Go ahead, circle it in your neighbor's Bible, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Stand firm. It's time to be secure. The resurrection is a reality. It is a truth that cannot be denied. And if you have faith in that, and if you have faith in what Christ has accomplished, then you have the ability to stand firm. You do not need to be worried. You can be scared about the manner in which you die, but you have no worries about the afterlife. You are secure in Jesus Christ. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that what you do here on earth in the Lord is not in vain. 100% promise. We pray. Lord, if it wasn't for the resurrection, I don't know what we would be doing. I don't know what we'd be thinking. I don't know how life would be worth living. But I thank you for that one watershed event where your death and resurrection accomplished it all. And now we can, in fact, be secure. Lord, security is an issue that our nation faces on a daily basis, and we're always worried about security. We're worried about how safe we're going to be. And yet so many times we fail to ask the question, how secure are we in our salvation? And at the same time, there are so many people that are worried. Worried that maybe they're not going to make it. And Lord, you can provide 100% security. Better than ADT. Better than the Homeland Security Forces. Better than airport screenings. Better than anything that we could devise. You have provided 100% security because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Lord, I pray for those that don't believe that, because their life must be in a shambles and it must be so hard to live. And my heart breaks for them. It breaks for them not only for this life, but for the life to come. Lord, I ask that you would once again remind us of that great power of what Christ does for us, and that our life is to be lived for Him, and what a great opportunity that we can say we've got a purpose. We've got a purpose to live for the Lord. Help us to live it with great joy and excitement. Help us to look forward to the day. This world will pass away. and we won't have to suffer. And there won't be any more diseases. And there won't be any more arthritis. There won't be any more deadlines or bill collectors. When there won't be any more struggle. But we will be able to praise you forever. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.